Amen. Well, good morning, good morning. As you know, it's Love Never Fails Sunday, so the ushers are coming forward right now. Man, God's doing a wonderful work in Mexico, isn't he? Hello, is this on? I said God's doing a wonderful work in Mexico, amen? Man, come on. Man, what an honor for us to just play a small role in it, changing the lives of children forever, you know? Man, God is so good. I love to see those videos. Steve and Carol send their love, and of course, I hope we're continuing to lift them up in prayer, but the Lord bless you as you give. If you want to go ahead and turn with me to 1 Peter in the 4th chapter, and before we get started, I'm going to just give a quick announcement from Pastor Bill. He's still on vacation, so we can thank the Lord for that. The good news, I guess the bad news is he's not here, but the good news is I preach about half the amount of time as he does. So we have something to be thankful for this morning. Praise God. But he asked that I would announce Stephen Baker and his wife Rhonda and their daughter Paige wanted us to express their loving thanks for your prayers throughout the years for Miss Sabra. She went home to be with the Lord and on the 15th at 11 a.m. And as Bill said, she was a person that suffered more than anyone else he's ever known. But if we'll please keep her family in our prayers. And he says that he loves you all and sends his love and says thank you for the time off. So I'm thankful for the time off from him too. And it's going to be good. You know, he torments me every day, you know. It's a loving torment. We have a great relationship. We really do. But we tease each other. That's just that's how it is when you're an only child. You don't have anyone else to torment, so you torment your dad. And sometimes your mom, but when she's the one in charge, you mainly do your dad. Amen? We're going to talk this morning about our response in fiery trials. Our response in fiery trials. Anyone going through something this morning? Probably all of us, right? But we're going to cover just 12 through 19 in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I love 1 Peter. You know, I love Peter. And the theme here of 1 Peter is really God's grace in the midst of hard times, in the midst of our trials, especially fiery ones. And Christians, despite some false doctrine that has infiltrated the church over the past few years, Christians will suffer in this life. Doesn't matter how much faith you have or how much of the Bible that you know or how close you are to the Lord, suffering is part of the Christian life. And so here in chapter 4, we have a warning for believers, and it's really, like I said, based upon our response. How do we respond in the midst of fiery trials? What is our confession? Because 1 Peter was written in a very, very dark time. A lot of fiery trials were going on as Nero was slaughtering Christians, and the slaughtering had moved outside of Rome and had continued into Asia Minor where these believers were present. And so these verses, 12 through 19, are discussing our response during suffering. And suffering, you know, that's a hard thing to understand. There's a lot of suffering in our world. Christians are asked a lot of times, why does God allow the suffering that we see? But I will say this, a lot of the suffering, at least of what you and I label suffering, really is not suffering. You know, they're what we call first world problems. You know, we fall apart if our car breaks down and we think that that's a fiery trial. Well, that's not a fiery trial, loved one. Amen? I mean, we have people in different countries that are just hoping to find food and water for the day. And so, you know, our AC going out in our home is not a fiery trial. Can we say amen to that? All right? We need to put things into perspective. But man, at this time, Christians were being murdered, slaughtered. Nero was so wicked, had such an evil heart that he would dip those Christians in tar, put them on stakes, and light them afire to light up his parties at night, which shows you the depravity of that Roman ruler. So our world is full of suffering. It was then and it is now. But here's the deal. Suffering or persecution, fiery trials, will rather cause growth in a believer's life, or it will cause bitterness. And we'll see that this morning. Let's just read this text before we go to the Lord in prayer, starting in verse 12. Peter says, "Beloved, Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, first and foremost, we just thank you for our time to come together and worship you. And Lord, we rejoice that we're able to have Love Never Fails Sunday, a Sunday in which we bring our offerings, something beyond our normal tithe, and lay it at your feet for the work that you're doing in Mexico. Lord, just continue to place a hedge of protection around Steve and Carol and the mission team that will be leaving soon. I thank you for the work that you've done through them and will continue to do. Let us never take for granted that we have a part, a role to play in such a wonderful form of outreach, our global work there in Mexico. And also our local work, Lord, we just ask your continued blessing upon Haltom Christian School and the ministry that we have to love these kids. Oh, Lord, there's so much confusion and junk being taught in our schools today, and we thank you that you've provided a Christian school full of staff that love you and love the children. And for this morning, Father God, we just ask that you remove distractions from our hearts. Lord, there's many here this morning, even those who are listening and watching online, that are in the midst of a fiery trial. There's some who feel like they can't even go on another day. But Lord, use me. Use me this morning to preach the truth that is in your word that shows you truly are the faithful creator. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Lord, let us always remember that in the midst of the trial, not only are we not alone, but you are doing a mighty work in us that couldn't be done any other way. So be with us in a special way this morning. We welcome you as this is your house and we're your people. And we rejoice in the fact that we are able to even come together and worship you freely. So just be with us in a special way, and it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. God's people say, amen. Amen. So let's start again in verse 12, chapter 4 of 1 Peter. I love Peter. He starts out by saying, beloved, don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. I love Peter's compassion. Peter encourages me a lot because he was outspoken. He got his foot stuck in his mouth quite often. Amen. You know, he's always making these blunders and trying to do things at his own strength. And I see the work that God has done in him. And I think, hey, there's hope for me. But he starts out and he says, man, beloved. What is he saying? He's saying God loves you. Don't ever forget, God loves you. And I read that and I say, man, may we never, ever say, this trial wouldn't be happening if God loved me, if he cared for me, if he knew what was really going on, if he was actively involved as a faithful creator, this wouldn't be occurring. Hey, that's a lie from the pit of hell. He says, beloved, man, God loves us. Earlier, he says in the chapter to put on the same mind as Christ. Literally, we're to arm ourselves with the same mind that the Lord had. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. See, that's not where the battle is. It says, for our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And I think of that, and I know that we're taught from 2 Corinthians 11 that one of Satan's tactics is to provide false doctrine, heretical doctrine. And he comes in, it says in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "For such are apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transfer themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Listen, it's frightening. It is scary that demons can inhabit the hearts of wicked men, and they can appear to be so loving. They can appear to be close to the Lord. Yet, many churches no longer teach the whole counsel of God. And why is that important? Well, it's because Christians' ignorance of God's word allows false teachers to prosper. Man, it's a big issue. If Christians knew their Bibles, those charlatans would not have a pulpit to stand in. Amen? That's the problem. We need to be Bereans and studying the word for ourselves, because one of Satan's tactics are these fiery darts. What are those darts? The fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, they're darts of doubt. If we have the shield of faith, which we can pick up, and it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one, amen, that means that they are darts of doubt, because that's the opposite of faith, amen, is doubt. And Satan loves, man, listen, one of his most favorite things is for believers to doubt what God's word says and to doubt the love that God has for them. He loves it because it gives him a foothold in our lives. It gives him an opportunity, a base camp, when we simply are not trusting in what God's word says. In 1 John 3:1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God." And I read that and I think, man, what a powerful testimony of God's power and God's love in the life of an outspoken fisherman named Peter. To say a word like beloved, you'll also hear Peter, not in this chapter, say like precious faith. You wouldn't think this big, gruff fisherman that cut off the guy's ear, remember the servant Malchus? He was aiming for his head, by the way. He's a fisherman. You know what I mean? So he hits his ear. A lot of skilled warriors amongst the disciples, right? God took him and used him to love his sheep, restored him. And you say, how is that even possible? How did that guy go from this gruff fisherman that was always causing issues and always putting his foot in, cutting off people's ears, you know what I mean? How did that happen? Well, it's the transforming love of God. That's why. God did a mighty work in his life, and we need to show this exact same compassion to the people that we encounter that are going through trials, that are going through hard times. He says, beloved, he said, God loves you. But when I think of this, I think of one of my main problems is when we start going through a trial, we think that it is strange. We don't think it should occur. We say, well, wait a second, I've been doing exactly what God's word says. I've been in his will. I'm even in church twice a week, and I'm tithing too. Why is this happening? Well, that's not a formula to avoid trials, amen? Obedience doesn't mean you're not going to have hard times. This Greek word translated, strange thing happened. It's one word. It's actually a compound word only found here in the Bible. And it literally means to go together. Isn't that encouraging? That means Christians should expect fiery trials in their lives. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." Wouldn't that be great on a coffee mug? You know what I mean? I never see these kind of scriptures on there. And maybe it's my warped sense of humor or, you know, being raised by Bill that has caused this. I don't know. Or 1 John 3:13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's a killer t-shirt. Tell me, I mean, that just doesn't want people to just find the God right then, right? Or how about what Jesus said, John 16:33? He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have hard times. It's not going to be easy, but he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So even though that these trials are painful that we're going through, listen, don't think that it's a strange thing. Don't think that it's something that should not occur, because it doesn't matter how much faith you have. It doesn't matter how much you pray or how well you know the Bible. No Christian is immune to adversity. Don't believe the false heretical doctrines that are out there that says if you just have enough faith, you're never going to be sick, everything's going to be great, you're going to be rich, your children won't need braces. You know, I mean, all these ridiculous things that are said from the... Listen, it's sad. What's wrong? Christians are not in the Word anymore. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own yet. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But here's what we need to remember. In the midst of the trial, God is doing a work in our lives. And often what I have found, he does the work in the trial because there's not another way that it could be done. Sometimes it is the only way to really mold and shape or make a correction, to perform divine surgery on our heart so we're in his will. Because the word fiery trial here, it refers to a furnace. It refers to the purification process that would be done, or the smelting process where you would remove the dross or the rubbish from gold and silver. And that's why he said in 1 Peter 1:7 that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, never forget that trials, these fiery trials, these hard times have a target. They have something that they're after, and that is our faith. That's why it says, though it is tested by fire. And Satan attacks the faith of believers because that is our foundation. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But Satan hates faith, and that's what the object of these trials, the target, is absolutely our faith. And we know from Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith, but it says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, God rewards our faith. We need to always put our trust in him, just like Job. Was he without sin when he went through that horrible trial, everything that happened to him? Yeah, absolutely. Even when his wife said, curse God and die, he didn't sin. You would have thought he would have, you know, kicked her out of the hut or something. But no, he didn't do that. The whole time he put his trust in God. And Job said in Job 23:10, but God knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, hey, God's doing a work, a purification process in my life. And faith is the foundation of that. So even though the trials that we go through are hard, and even though that they do involve suffering, we can rest in the fact and know that God is at work. And I don't know about you, that takes a lot of pressure off. I don't have to focus on the trial. I don't have to focus on the things that surround me. I only have to focus on what God and his word says. And that's what's going to sustain me in the trial. It's our faith is the foundation. Because a lot of us are hard-headed, amen? Yes, a few of you are so hard-headed you won't say amen, but that's okay. Got to pray for you after service. First service, man, they're Pentecostals here. Bunch of Baptists here in the second service. Let's just read the red and pray for the power. Hold on. No, I'm just joking. Listen, God wants you and I to do something. He wants us to lose the confidence we have in ourselves, in the world, in people who seem so intelligent, seem so high up, and maybe have a lot of influence and power. No, God says, I want you to lose confidence in yourself and those things, and I want you to put your trust completely in me. You know, where I fail often in the trials is how I react to it, is how I respond to it. I think this is really the problem of most people. Look in verses 13 and 14 here, starting in 13, because this is the attitude that we should reflect in the suffering. Peter says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So instead of complaining, instead of murmuring, being frustrated, giving up, we're actually supposed to rejoice. Now, we're not rejoicing because of the fiery trial. Amen? That's important for us to see. We rejoice, why? That we are sharing the sufferings of Christ, that we've even been counted worthy. Paul told us in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Romans 8:17 tells us, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. So we should see it, loved one, as an honor when the world treats us the same way that it treated our Savior Jesus Christ. We shouldn't see it as a reproach or as a negative. We should know that, hey, God's in control. I don't have to worry about that. I just have to put my faith in him. As Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, which is usually where we stop, but he says, but also to suffer for his sake. So the proper response of believers, it's not a fake joy. It is a sincere joy where we can rejoice in the midst of any suffering. As James 1:2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy or consider it pure joy, not if, but when you fall into various trials. So it will happen. But in a trial, we will rather embrace the joy of the Lord, or we will embrace bitterness. And I look at this and I say, man, something from heaven is available for believers in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a fiery trial, and that is the joy of the Lord. Man, that only comes from God. It's something that's from heaven. It's not like happiness, which depends on what happens. Man, it is the supernatural joy of the Lord. That is a mindset, loved one. It is not a feeling. It's joy. The joy of the Lord. As Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. John 15:11. So remember, regarding our response, our joy is what should be demonstrated in the midst of a trial. Look in 14 again. If you are reproached, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Have you ever felt that way after you've been insulted or lied about? It happens a lot to Christians. It really happens a lot to those in leadership. And it's a hard thing because a lie travels a whole lot faster than the truth. Amen? Amen. Sometimes you have to just sit there and you just have to wait. But I want to demonstrate the joy of the Lord in the midst of a trial. It says here, blessed are you. So if we are insulted for the name of Christ, blessed are you. But that word blessed, makarioi, is a very special word here because what it refers to is the inner condition. You see, the fiery trial that these men and women were going through was because of their affiliation with Jesus Christ. They had a lifestyle, especially if you read the first few verses of chapter 4, they had a lifestyle that provoked reproach from the world. Do we? Or do we just go along with everything? You see, if we want to be undercover Christians, well, that's a really good way to never have any kind of trials or tribulations because you do nothing, you say nothing. Amen? You can just kind of scoot through life if you're really not taking up the cross and following the Lord. You see, one of the reasons that Christians cannot rejoice in the midst of the trial, in the midst of a hard time, is there is something wrong with the attitude in our hearts. There's something wrong on the inside. That's why he said, blessed are you. It's an inner condition. You see, it could be resentment in your heart. That could be something like that, maybe from a past hurt or something that's happened in church. I hear that often. Well, I was so hurt in church, you have no idea what's happened to me. Well, I sympathize with that. And it breaks my heart that people have been hurt in church, but I've had my feelings hurt in Walmart, and I keep going back to Walmart. There has to come a point where we say, I'm not going to allow a hypocrite to stand in between me and my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to allow someone who is not following God, who probably doesn't know him, even though they're in the church, I'm not going to allow them to stand between me and going to church and fellowshipping with other believers. Man, what a cop-out. You think? What do you think God thinks about that? Listen, I'm there with you. We've all done it. I quit. I'm getting out of here. I can't take it anymore. Why? Because we don't have the proper response in the fiery trial. We don't look to the Lord. We're not trusting him completely. And when that happens, we are not free to rejoice in the Lord because we have a root of bitterness. And you know what? We're not free to be exceedingly glad when we're reproached or when we're insulted. You see, the cause, the reason that we can have this joy is based on the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 14 says. He makes it possible to even have joy in the fiery trial. Look, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So not only does a believer have the person of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, but in the midst of a trial, especially a fiery trial, he manifests himself in a special way. That's why it says the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. You see, rest upon you meaning strengthens you, empowers you. It's about relying on the strength of another. And that means that you and I, a believer, is never alone in a trial. We're never alone in a fiery trial. Anything that we face with Jesus. Any hurt that you feel, the things that people have said about you, the reproaches, do you know that that hurts the Lord too? That he feels your pain because he lives within you? Man, we're not alone. Our faith is our foundation. 2 Timothy 4:16 through 17 says, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. See, I would have listed their names and say, hey, can you hunt these people down for me? But that wouldn't have been rejoicing in the trial. But this is what Paul said. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear it. Even when Paul was being buffeted by the messenger of Satan, remember when he was hindered with the thorn in his side, he prayed to the Lord to take it away thrice. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says this, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Man, you see, God is using the pain. God is using the hard times. He's using the painful circumstances and experiences, which God will never waste in our lives. Thank God he won't. But he's using it to bring glory to his name. And that happens when you and I are obedient unto him, when we truly look to him and we say, hey, we have the Holy Spirit. We can rejoice knowing God's doing a work in my life. These people think they're trying to destroy me. That's not the truth. The truth is that God's doing a mighty, powerful work in our lives and is to bring glory to him so we can point others to Jesus. So we can say, man, how do you add that hope that's within you? And we can say, hey, it's nothing to do with me. It's all about who I believe. It's the object of my faith. It's not faith in my faith. It's faith in the one true living God, Jesus Christ. Even when we're being reproached, we can have joy. Even when we're being reproached, we can glorify His name because we're blessed. We can glorify the Lord. We have Him that'll never leave us and never forsake us. You know, we have so many things we complain about when really we should rejoice. Just like my fifth grade teacher used to say, if you can wiggle your fingers, if you can wiggle your toes, praise the Lord. You know, she was right. I know a lot of people in hospitals right now who would give anything to be able to move, to be able to raise their hands and praise the Lord. Yeah, we sure make a lot of excuses not even to come to church. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely. It's not even true for my name's sake. And Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But remember, that power, the ability to rejoice and to have that joy is only given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now here in verses 15 through 16, we have the application of our suffering. Let's read what he says. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Peter says there's four things here that are not part of a fiery trial. And that's important for us to see. You see, you are not suffering for Christ when it is your fault. When you are in willing sin, if I am in willing sin, I am not suffering for Christ. I'm suffering because I'm in sin. Amen. It's important we see that, three of you. The rest we're going to pray for after service. We're going to teach about sin and hell too. So it's going to be a fun afternoon. Don't miss it. Now listen, four things here, not part of suffering. He exhorts us not to be a murderer, not to be a thief, an evildoer, and then he says a busybody. And notice that he puts busybody and murderer in the same verse. Isn't God good? You know, a busybody, someone who, you know anybody, any busybodies? Any of them here? Raise your hand. Oh, just... going to give you the fivefold ministry after service. No, not really. I was studying this word busybody. You know, it means someone obviously who involves themselves in something that's none of their business at all. Sometimes it's called a meddler. And it is obviously a issue in the corporate church. But when I was studying the word busybody, what the Lord brought to my heart is the many Christians in the past few years, and I've seen many who I love, I know God loves, but I've seen many that have made themselves busybodies with misinformation, with falsehoods, with lies, whether it be political, whether it be in the medical field, whatever it may be, conspiracy theories. And you know what? It all comes from ungodly counsel. We can get in a lot of trouble, guys, when we don't use the Bible as our filter. When we don't use God's Word to filter out all the junk and information that comes in this world to us. We need to always have the Bible as our guide. Otherwise, we can really get sucked into some heinous doctrine. Heinous misinformation and conspiracy theories. I mean, just raise your hand. How many here have dealt with that in the past 2 years of loved ones? Yes, I can't even count the hands. So many went up. Yes, unbelievable. Hey, we all have, is the truth. People get on and they listen to social media personas and they don't even listen to the person of the Holy Spirit. There's a problem when we elevate man, whether it's in a pulpit or in their home with a camera in front of them teaching, whatever it may be. There is a problem when we're not seeking God. There's a problem when we allow anything to go above what God's Word says and accept it in our lives. We have to be very careful. We don't want to be busybodies. But suffering, well, verse 16 says we're all going to suffer at some point. Listen, it's part of it. You won't hear that in some churches, but it's the truth. But first, he says, don't be ashamed. You don't be embarrassed. It doesn't matter if you fail. If you fail and you tried your best and you did it as under the Lord, there's no shame in that. We all fail, we all fall, but I tell you what, there's a problem if we're ashamed and we're embarrassed. And Peter understood this. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Thrice. Three times. So he understood that, and Lord restored him. But Paul said in Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he, God, is not ashamed to call them brethren. So God's not ashamed of us, and I think of us, and he really should be, amen. But thank God when we came to Christ, we also have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when he sees us, he sees Jesus. So we have access to the Lord. We are loved. We are beloved. But when we suffer, he says, always glorify God in the midst of that suffering. That's our confession. But look at what he says about acknowledging God's judgment in 17 and 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin, it says, at the house of God. That's sobering. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So he says, listen, if Christians are barely making it, right? I mean, because it's God's grace, what about the lost? What does it mean when he says that judgment will begin in the house of God? Well, what he's saying is that God loves us so much. He cares for us so much. He has such a mighty plan and purpose for his children that he wants to use us as his instruments to bring him glory. And because of that, he will allow hard times in our lives. This is judgment. It's not punishment. And that's important for us to remember. We are loved by God. But you know what? The trials and the hard times that you are going through or you have gone through, the ones that you are going to go through in the future, it's not just for your betterment. And this encourages me. It's also for the betterment of others. God is using whatever trial you're going through. And I know from experience, from his word, that he will use those hard times for you not only to bring encouragement and love and an understanding that only you could have to your brothers and sisters in Christ, but also when we encounter unbelievers that are going through the same thing. And we can say, listen, let me tell you why I was able to rejoice and how it wasn't about me, but it was about the power of another, the person of the Holy Spirit. And tell them that they can have that same person in their lives that'll lead them and guide them into all truth. Amen? Paul says this in Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice, he says, in my sufferings for you. Didn't say it was for me. He said, for you. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So sometimes the trials that God allows in our lives, it actually gives us the opportunity to be a blessing to others, to be able to relate to someone in a way that only you can. You know, as I've told you before, I lived in chronic pain for a long time, 14 years, for the Lord brought my healing through a surgery. Thankful every day for it. Thank God every day for it. But I am thankful that he allowed that trial in my life. I can look back at it now. And man, there have been hundreds, without exaggeration, of people that I have encountered. Because let me tell you, you can face about any illness in life if it doesn't have excruciating pain. You understand? Dealing with pain, listen, it's a horrible thing. The fatigue and the discouragement, you think it's never going to end. Horrible thing. Not enough pain medicine to control it. You don't know what to do. Think it'll never leave and it can discourage you. But man, I've been able to talk to people that had that discouragement, that were going through those trials, and listen, God changed their outlook completely. Why? Because he allowed me to go through that. He may be allowing you to go through something right now, but are you using it to grow in the Lord? Are you using it to have the joy of God? Are you allowing it to be a root of bitterness in your heart and blaming God? Because see, you're not just stealing from yourself, you're stealing from others, because God wants us to bring glory to him. And one way we do that is helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all part of the same body. So if we have someone in our lives that's suffering, no matter what it's through. It might not be a health issue. It might be a family issue. Maybe someone's lost one of their children. That's a horrific thing to go through something like that. I've counseled families outside of this church go through horrible suffering, and they don't know what to do. You see, but if you've gone through that too, and the Lord's allowed it, what happens? You can sit down and relate to them. And you know what usually happens? It removes a wall immediately. When they see that, you know, you've been through that as well. Have you noticed that? That all of a sudden they just open up. You've gone through that too. And that's when you can slip in the Bible, you see. Say, let me tell you how I really made it. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you why you can have a reason to rejoice in the midst of that fiery trial that you're going through. This is God's will, and we have to accept it. Look in verse 19. He says, therefore, in light of everything that he has said, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls or their lives to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Three things he's telling us here that are so important. Number one is God is revealing here that even though I've heard this taught often, but God's will, it reveals that suffering is not always because of sin in our lives. Now, sometimes suffering is because of sin in our lives. If you are abusing drugs or alcohol, does that have a negative effect on your life and your health and everything else? Well yes, so that we would say that is not a fiery trial. Amen? Is this on? Okay, just making sure. Because I can stay up here all day. I'm having fun at this point. Guys, let's take up an offering for Reynosa again. No, just joking. But I am selling pictures of Pastor Bill's vacation for $100. I am. Every picture, though, goes to Reynosa, Mexico. I'm not making any money off of it. And then I'll have a Q&A time, but every question's $200. We send it to Reynosa. So if you want those intimate facts of Pastor Bill, we're going to be announcing that. It's going to be great. I think we can raise $10,000, $12,000 for the charity. Amen? I really think we can. God's will reveals suffering is not always because of sin. But often, like Job, did he have sin in his life? No, he didn't. And oftentimes, what we're going through doesn't have anything to do with the sin in our lives. His friends, they were called comforters, but they were really worthless comforters. It was horrible what the man went through, but he never lost his foundation, which was his faith in God. He never let that waver, even when his wife said, curse God and die. What a lovely woman she was. Didn't cause him to waver. But number two, I see in order to respond properly, verse 19, to these fiery trials, we have to completely trust and completely depend on the Lord. And that is not the natural thing to do. That's not what the flesh wants to do when we suffer. Usually, when we suffer, we complain, and what do? Well, we seek the sympathy of others. Let me call my friend and tell him what happened. Or let me write on social media this big, long thing and a picture of me and throw in some smiley or frown emojis or whatever people do these days. I don't know. We usually complain. Sometimes we even blame God. I know from being in the ministry as many years as I have that there's plenty just in this room and listening online that are blaming God for at least one area in their lives. And it's stolen their ability to rejoice in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why? Because they're trying to fix things on their own, trying to do it by themselves without the guidance of the Holy Spirit and without following His word. But God will use these trials. He uses these afflictions for our betterment so we will trust Him like never before. And in turn, we can tell people why we have that trust when they see us going through hardships. And some of them, they're going through too, and they say, well, how are you handling it like that? And that's when we say it has nothing to do with me except my obedience to the Lord. Amen? We always point him to Jesus. We never point him to ourselves. But number three I see in this verse 19 is that the word that causes us to be at peace. And that's the fact that we have a faithful creator. Revelation 3 calls him the true and faithful witness. It speaks of his immutability, that we have a God that cannot and will not change. He's a constant in our lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken us except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So he's not just faithful in forgiveness, but he's faithful to fulfill every promise that's in his word. It's done in his timing. It's done in a way that is past us finding out most of the time. Amen? Usually in hindsight, we go, well, that's why God allowed it. That's why I was going through that hard time in trial, and we see it. But I love what Lamentations 3:23 says. It says, because his compassions fail not. I tell you, the compassion of our friends and people of the world fail us often, don't they? But God's compassion won't. The friendship that we have in Jesus is something that I don't think any of us can truly comprehend, just how amazing it is. Just his love for us, that he said, hey, I'm not going to leave you orphans when he ascended, but I'm going to send unto you the person of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to lead and guide you into all truth. We're never alone, especially in the midst of a trial. We face it with the one true living God. We have a God who does not change. We have to commit ourselves to the Lord in everything we think, everything that we say, everything that we do. We want the application of God's holiness in every part of our lives so we can do all things that are pleasing unto him, but all the more in the midst of a fiery trial. We can rise above anything that we're facing, whether it seems dark, even if, like the Israelites, they said, well, you know, where are we going to go? We have mountains here and a Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. But God always will make a way. We just have to simply put our trust in him and follow him. You know, J. Sidlow Baxter, who I love, he's gone home to be with the Lord, but he wrote a great commentary called Explore the Book. Some of you guys have it. And while I don't agree with everything the man said, he sure was way more brilliant than I ever will be. And I love what he said about this. He wrote a poem, and it's called He Never Fails. I want to read it to you. He says, he never fails the soul that trusts in him. Though disappointments come and hope burns dim, he never fails. Though trials surge like stormy seas around, though testings fierce like ambushed foes abound, yet this my soul with millions more has found. He never fails. He never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him, though angry skies and thunder clouds grow grim. He never fails. Though icy blasts life's fairest flowers lay low, though earthly springs of joy all cease to flow, yet still 'tis true with millions more I know he never fails. He never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him, though sorrow's cup should overflow the brim. He never fails. Though oft the pilgrim way seems rough and long, I yet shall stand amid yon white-robed throng, and there I'll sing with millions more this song. He never fails. He never fails. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for our morning to be together in fellowship and study the truth that's in your word. Lord, there's a burden tonight or this morning in this chapel, in this second service. There's many here who have interpreted trials according to the world's definition, according to standards of immorality, instead of seeking the truth that is in your word, where we know that we are called to rejoice, to be exceedingly glad. Father God, if the attitude in our hearts is wrong, if it's not truly trusting you, I just ask that you would convict us and show us that area, illuminate it. Maybe we don't even realize it. Maybe there's an area that there's been such bitterness in our lives, we've held on to it, we don't realize that that's the reason we're stagnant in our walk. And that's the reason we can't rejoice in the midst of a trial. But Father, you are the one true living God, and you're a good God who loves us. And we thank you that you never will waste a painful experience in our life, ever. Lord, let us truly understand that you are there with us in the midst of a fiery trial, and that you are burning away those things that need not be in our lives. Use us, Father God, in a way that we never imagined, as we simply put our trust in you, as we acknowledge you in all of our ways, as we use the Bible to be our filter and busy ourselves in the study of your word and not the junk and false messages and conspiracy theories and junk that's from the world. Lord, we need the truth that is in your word to face everything that we have to face, especially as the days grow darker and darker. Lord, use this church in the midst of trials and tribulations that we face to be a beacon of joy, of your joy and your love that continually points people to you and your word to bring glory to you. We thank you for this time of fellowship together. May we never take it for granted. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And God's people say, amen. Would you stand to your